Yep, Hymn of Heaven by Phil Wickham.
With one voice, a thousand. Well, that's a fun group. And it sounds even better when you get us all crammed in that little upper room and I bolt the door shut so there's no way to escape. That's even better. I just asked Diana if she could carry that stand down by herself. One day, Big Diana, sorry. One day, my wife Diana asked me to open a jar of pickles for her, and I attempted to and couldn't do it, and Bug was there, and she said, well, here, let me try, and she popped that jar open, and I realized right then and there the baton has been handed over to the young and enthusiastic. So anyway, Numbers chapter 13 is where we're going to go for our text today on this graduation Sunday. And we're going to look at Numbers 13, verses 26 through 33. I trust you know the setting and the context. If not, we'll lay that out a little bit. But Numbers 13 in the Old Testament, 26 through 33 is our text. And thank you for bringing your Bibles to church and making that beautiful sound of pages being turned in the Word of the Lord. Numbers 13, beginning with verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and all of the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are in it, great men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this day, graduation Sunday, an important day for our young people, but Lord, also an important day for each of us to stop and to consider. And so, Lord, today we turn to your word to be reminded of who you are and our need of you. And Lord, in so doing, we trust that you will be glorified and that you'll speak to each of our hearts and encourage us in our walk with you. Lord, we ask again today that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and that you would speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, and that you would do so in a manner of power and demonstration, that you would pierce the hearts of each of us and do that which only you can do in the transforming of our lives. And so we commit this to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Graduation Sunday, been a lot of years for me since graduation, for most of you, as Diana was going through all of your lovely cards and expressions of love and support last night, I said, when I graduated, I got a suitcase, $20, and a card that said, go figure it out. It's different today than it was, I think, when I graduated, when some of you did, but it's a big day. It really is. And I was thinking about and have been thinking about graduation and what, you know, you look up the term and it's the ending of that period. You're graduating that period. But anytime you graduate from something, you're ultimately graduating to something else. So really, you can take a principle applied to graduation at this time of year, and you should be able to apply that literally to every day of your life. And the decisions that we make, and ultimately in this particular setting here, the decisions made here were paramount. The decision that Joshua and Caleb had come to was overridden by the decision of 10 others that had a different viewpoint. And because of the majority rule, they would wander for 40 years because of a poor decision. One poor decision, and they would wander for 40 years. I think that's worth looking at. Because I know that I have made many poor decisions in my life, and I'd like to think that I've been learning through those poor decisions to make better ones. And so every day is a new decision, every day is a new future in that sense. And what I want you to understand today is that the 12 went into the promised land. You know the setting, do you not? Moses had sent 12 in to spy out the land, and he sent them in there. And I want to remind you that Moses is a man of faith. Verse 17 of chapter 13 said, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that... And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and the cities, whether they dwell in, are tents or in strongholds." He sent them in there spying out this future place. And they came back having all of them seen the exact same things. Scripture doesn't record that anybody came back and said, "Oh, I didn't notice that." No, they all came back with the same report. "This is what we saw." And I want to tell you this. What they saw is opportunity and obstacles. And that's what they did. They came back, they all told the same thing. But their reports were vastly different. And if you look at it, if you consider this, look at, compare chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. This is one report. They came back and they said, "We are not able to go up against those people because they are stronger than we are." And they brought an evil report of the land that they had searched out. And they said, he goes on to say, he says, at the end, he says, "There are giants there." And we looked at those giants, I'm paraphrasing obviously, we looked at those giants and what we saw was that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And when they looked at us, they saw us as grasshoppers. That's one report. Can I tell you something, young people? Just a really good piece of advice. Do not compare yourself to other people. There is always somebody bigger. There's always somebody stronger. There's always somebody smarter. You know, I thought about this the other day. You know, the fastest man in the world is not the fastest man all the time. The smartest person in the world is not the smartest person all the time. And if we stop and look at the reality of life, and some of the older people here will tell you that, beauty fades, strength fades, mental capacity fades with time. You know, I've told our young people when we, you know, visiting with them in youth group from time to time, I think we should have extremely high expectations for our children. They're better looking than I am. They're stronger than I am. They're smarter than I am. They learn quicker. They retain more than I do. Why are you not out there accomplishing great things, right? God having equipped them with all of this, and yet these people went, and the problem with this understanding of the situation of opportunities and obstacles, the problem is there's no mention of God in verse 33. It's what they looked at and saw with their eyes of them and what they saw of them. And they looked and they said, "We're little and they're large." And there's no God in the picture. Now you contrast that with what Caleb said in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now he's either delusional or he's got another aspect in his mind other than the enemy and himself. And of course he does. If you go into chapter 14 and you pick up with verse 6 and read through 9, Joshua now the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephuthun, which were of them that searched out the land, they rent their clothes and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, and they said, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is not with them. Fear them not." Now you see what's happened here is you have yourself, and you have the obstacle that stands in the way of the opportunity. But within the thinking of these two, of Joshua and Caleb, is an aspect that God is in this picture as well. That he's there with them. You see, Moses was a man of faith. Joshua and Caleb are men of faith. And then I started thinking about all of these different aspects of faith, and I thought about Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. I thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 when Paul makes this statement, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 when Paul said, "We don't look on the things that are seen, but we look on the things that are unseen." And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about a possible error in our thinking. Sometimes as people of faith, we think there's nothing to looking around. Why are you bothering to look around? God's already said it. God's already settled it. It's yours, right? Why then did Moses send them in to search out and to spy the land? Why did Moses send them in to use their eyes and come back? You know, it's Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer who went blind at a very early age, and she said in her later years she had come to appreciate her blindness because she wasn't confused by anything she would see with her physical eyes. I think it's a tremendous testimony. But I want to tell you young people today, I want to tell all of you today, God gave you eyes. God gave you ears. God gave you gray matter between your ears. And I believe that God means for us to use those things. I believe that we are supposed to look around, but we are supposed to look around through the filter of faith in the unchanging, faithful God. You see, the sign that I put out here is take a good, not a good look at yourself, take a God look at yourself. Look at things through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of God. To see what they are. You know, Romans chapter 1, it bears this out beautifully if you stop and think about it. Paul is describing there the calamity of mankind. But he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Now, how would you see or how would you know anything about God if you weren't looking around? You know, Ralph has shared with me before, you can be sitting viewing a mountain vista and he's giving glory to God and the guy sitting next to him has no thought of God. Do you see the difference? One just simply sees a mountain. The other one sees a God who created a mountain. There's a vast difference. So when you're looking at obstacles and opportunities, you can simply look at those if you would like. But I think what we should do is we should be looking at those things the way Joshua and Caleb looked at them, that God was in the picture whether it was an opportunity or an obstacle, neither were outside of their reach. But you see, if you enter into the things not calculating God in your mind, then one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to see the opportunity without the obstacle, and you're going to run headlong into trouble, or you're going to see the obstacle and not see the opportunity and become petrified with fear. And obviously what happens here is they become petrified by fear, and the result of it is 40 years of wandering. Now I got to tell you, our three graduates, I don't want you wandering through this world. I see enough of that every day. I see people wandering. They have no purpose. They have no meaning. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how to deal with anything. They're gripped with fear and uncertainty and doubt. We don't want that for you. The world is full of opportunity and obstacles, but you must calculate God into it. You cannot lean on the strength of your own arm. You must lean on the one who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the issue has never been whether or not God would leave or forsake us. The issue is always in our own mind whether or not we forsake Him, whether or not we don't consider Him, whether or not we don't acknowledge Him, whether or not we look to Him. That's the issue. You see, if you evaporate God out of your mind, you're left to deal with things on your own, and you have not the strength or the wisdom to do it. Whoever said religion is a crutch is right. I am fully dependent on Jesus every day. Are you not? My worst days are when I get up in the morning and I start to tackle things thinking I can do it by myself. That's the worst of my days. The best of my days is when I wake up in the morning and say, "Oh Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get anything done. You're going to have to do this for me." You see, God had already promised this land, full of opportunity and obstacles. And that is our life as well. So how do we look at opportunities? And I think the future for our young people is bright. I think there's so many opportunities out there before them, and they've been raised in Christian homes. They've been taught, and they're smart and driven, and I give God the glory for that. But what do we do with opportunities? If I could find Philippians, I would tell you. There we go. Philippians chapter 4. Just a reminder as you graduate from one thing into another. Philippians 4:19. But your God, young people, will supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We serve a gracious God who supplies our every need. And He does it in such a manner that our cups overflow abundantly. This is why Jesus said, see, take a look at that sparrow. Take a look at that flower. And take no thought of tomorrow. Do you see it there? Use your eyes. Look around and see how gracious and good and how God is a God of provision. Jehovah Jireh, He is going to, He has promised to, He will supply your every need. You need not worry about the provision. You need not worry about the opportunity. God is going to provide what you need. And then as far as obstacles goes, turn with me back to Psalms. So many different passages of Scripture and so many different expressions of it within Scripture. But Psalm 44 is what I want to go first. Psalm 44, verses 1 through 8. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou did in their days in the times of old. How You did drive out the heathen with Thy hand, and You planted them. How You did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not in the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. but thy right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had favor unto them. You are my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. You see, the psalmist is writing back to the faithfulness of God to deliver them into the promised land, that it wasn't according to their strength, but according to his strength. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Romans chapter 8. We would have to turn to Romans 8. And in Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, and he is, who can be against you? He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for you all. How then shall he not also freely give us all things? More than conquerors through him that has loved us. It's for this reason that Moses would go on to give Joshua these words in Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. And because God is going to do his part, and he has promised to go with you, he has promised you to give you everything you need according to the richness of his grace. He has promised that you are a victor, that you are an overcomer. Because of what God has said and what God will do, then Proverbs 3 is your instruction. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall be added unto you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and of men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, and so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. And Jeremiah 29:11. As you graduate from one thing unto the other, the unfailing, faithful God says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Praise be to our God. Heavenly Father, our young people stand at the door to a new day. And in some sense, Lord, that's true for each and every one of us, for we don't know what the day holds, but you do. And you hold us in the hollow of your hands. You have engraven our names into your palms. You watch out over us, even more than your sight of sparrows. You count the hairs upon our heads. You have been faithful from generations past, and you will be faithful for generations to come. And as we live in a world that is ever-changing, we have come, Lord, to put our faith in the rock, the unchanging one, the faithful one. And Lord, I pray over our graduates today that they would have a deep sense of your presence wherever you should have them to go. And that, Lord, as they surrender their will to yours, as they walk obediently and meekly with you, Lord, that you will direct their path and that you will establish it and that you will prosper them. You will bring this fullness of their life to fruition, their shalom, their completeness, their peace. And so, Lord, we recognize their future is in your hands. And as we have dedicated them to you, Lord, we are trusting fully in you. Our faith, Lord, is not in ourselves, but in you and in you alone. Do a mighty work, Lord, in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.